There's something safe about distance. About being far enough away to hide. The danger comes when you let people closer. Allowing them near enough to see us as we truly are. But how can we be known if we stay at arm's length? God wants us to be vulnerable enough to show him our flaws. Not to judge us for failing, but to help raise us back up. He doesn't want a presentation. He wants a relationship. What if we risk the danger of being truly seen? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Okay, let me welcome everybody on all of our campuses. We're starting a new series of messages today that I think is going to be life-changing for all of us. But before we get going, can I just say how proud I am of all of you guys? If you've been around our church at all this year, you know that we're doing another one of those life-changing, audacious, only at Compassion Christian kind of things where we're doing something we pray is going to make a difference in the life of every family, every marriage in our church. We are working hard to build a firewall that will protect us against a virus that is crashing more marriages and more families than any other one thing in America, and that is the corrosive effect of financial stress. Now, we had Dave Ramsey speak here a couple weeks ago, talked about some of the biblical principles of managing money in a way that draws the blessing of God, and you know, he put this into a course called Financial Peace University. We launched this initiative last week. Over 80% of our church family is locked in. I know it wasn't a good time for some of us, but man, we're off to an awesome start. And I just want to say how proud I am to all of you who are taking this journey with us. Man, you're showing a discipline and an openness to learn and to change today that is going to bless your family in this generation and the next and the next and the next. Now, we've had some fun with this. If you missed last week, everybody came to church. We gave a free candy bar. And so I'm just saying, go to church. Amen. Never know what might happen. We're giving out ribs next week, so don't miss it. It's going to be awesome. Man, we have student life groups that are taking this thing together, adult groups, all kind of groups are rolling hard. And I just want to say thank you for making this investment in your family and in your future. But now that Financial Peace is rolled out, friends, we're going to shift gears and we're going to launch into a new message series today that I believe is going to provide the power for us to finish this course that we started last week and bring a new level of blessing to anybody who will dare to pray a dangerous prayer. Now, I am so confident that prayer will make all the difference for you and your family. We've actually developed a prayer guide that will help you over the next 9 weeks. You can pick up a paper version of this at a connecting point on all of our campuses. The easy way to access this material, frankly, is on the Compassion Christian app. So just go to the app, it'll be right there, and that's the easiest access there is. But friends, when you add the power of prayer to any effort to align yourself with God's best hope for you, amazing things will happen. Now, there are all kinds of prayers, okay? There are mealtime prayers. And, you know, Sarah and I got 10 grandkids, and we're getting to hear them pray over their meals now. And there is some crazy stuff gets prayed for over meals. Can I just tell you, it is fun, and we're having a great time. It's cool, right? There are also bedtime prayers. We've prayed those with our kids. Church prayers, like the ones we've already prayed this morning. Private prayers. You know, the kind of prayers that you pray when you're all alone. Memorized prayers, which many of us grew up with, which can be very helpful if you actually pray them. But if you just mumble the words, they don't mean a thing. Don't mean a thing to you, don't mean a thing to God. There are spontaneous prayers. You know, those explosions of communication that sometimes erupt between us and the Lord. There are crisis prayers. When you start, as a friend of mine says, throwing it up north because you're in a mess. Conversational prayers, you know, which are those long, lingering conversations you have with God about some issue when you're just trying to think your way all the way around it. Or maybe sometimes you just speak to the Lord because your heart's so full of gladness just because things are good, right? There are painfully honest prayers. When you finally get honest about something, and these prayers generally come at the end of a struggle, and they generally represent a breakthrough that's getting ready to happen in your life. And there are abusive prayers. Now, I know none of us have ever prayed an abusive prayer where you're trying to manipulate God into doing something by saying stuff you know you ain't going to do. None of us would do that, but we know people who have, right? And we don't do it because we know that kind of prayer doesn't net anything, doesn't produce anything. In this series, though, I'm going to challenge you to pray some dangerous prayers. I'm going to challenge you to move out of the safe harbor of praying the way you always have prayed in the way that's most comfortable for you and venture out over the horizon and pray some dangerous, risky prayers. Prayers that literally could move you out of your comfort zone and take you to a new place with the Lord. Now, friends, the scripture is full of these life-changing, dangerous prayers that you could pray. And over the next month, we're going to talk about four of them that we see in a passage that may be really familiar to you. This passage is Psalm 139. So turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 139. How many of you got your Bible with you? Let me see who brought one. Okay, now we do this every now and then just so that I can encourage you to bring your Bible, because number one, you'll learn if you read your Bible. Number two, you should not take any preacher's word for anything. I wouldn't take any church member's word for anything. I'm just kidding. But I just would say, read it for yourself, right? There's a blue Bible in our worship center in front of most of us. Turn to page 522. Psalm 139 is literally right in the middle. So just drop, stop. You should be good. All right. Now, this prayer is awesome. And so let's read it all together. Are y'all ready? Big voice, like lions. Here we go. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, friends, this is a life-changing prayer that I want to teach you to pray today. And I would just call the first prayer that we get out of this section right here, the search me prayer. Everybody say, search me. Now, this is where you pray, God, search me. Lord, you put the spotlight of your holiness on the deepest places in my soul and just expose anything in there that bothers you. Search it out. Throw the light on it. Now, if that sounds familiar, it should. This is a famous psalm that you've heard many times. This is one of the passages that tells us a ton about the nature of God. This is also one of the primary passages that talks about the value and the sanctity of human life. You know, the reason we try to reach out to moms and the reason we, you know, believe in the sanctity of human life is because of the uniqueness of every life and God's love for every life, especially your life. Now, this psalm was written by the most famous Jewish king, a guy named David. This is a leader that Luke said was a man after God's own heart. So, friends, this is a famous prayer that was recorded for us so that we'll get a glimpse of how people pray after they have a life-changing relationship with God. Now, friends, this prayer also models a spiritual discipline that will draw you close to God and literally change your life. Now, when David prayed this prayer, let me set it up for you. This didn't just come out of the blue. David was kind of having a moment with the Lord because he got overwhelmed by the greatness of God. And let me tell you, just like a kid who gets overwhelmed by the greatness of his dad or his mom, the more he thought about that character and strength of his Father in heaven, the more God meant to him. And so let's just kind of track through this psalm and see what's happening here. In verse 1, David is moved by the fact that God knows everything about him. In verse 1, David has one of those moments where God seems super close. You know, the old Celtic theologians call this a thin place. Now, if you've walked with the Lord for very long, you can remember three or four times in your life where you felt like you were super close to God. And if that has never happened to you, you hang around here very long and it will. Because when you learn how to pray and you learn how to spend time with the Lord, you're going to have some stories about times when you just felt super close to God. Look at verse 1. David says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Now, think about this. He's saying, God, you know where I am and what I'm doing and what I'm thinking all the time. Now, this is one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul, you know, a guy who started out hating Jesus and ended up being the greatest servant of Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, man, and as your spiritual life grows, you need to learn to pray without ceasing. And we're going, what? Pray without ceasing? Yeah. You need to learn how to stay in a constant sense of communication with the Lord, because the truth is, no matter where you are or what you're doing, God knows, God hears, God sees, God cares. David says in verse 3, you search out my path. You know when I lie down. You're acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Now, what is David saying here? God, I'm just staggered by the scope of your awareness of what's going on in my life. I mean, there's not a single thing about me that is a mystery to you. And in verse 2, he says, Lord, you know when I get up in the morning. You know who I talk to at work all day. You know when I lie at rest at night. You are intimately acquainted in all of my ways. Man, David is trying to get his head around the fact that this great God knows everything about him. And then, bam, another thought strikes him. David is reminded that God not only knows everything, but that God is everywhere. He's present everywhere. Now, if you're here today and you feel like, Cam, you don't know what I'm going through, man. I'm in such a dark valley right now. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody cares what's happening to me. Everybody that loves me is 1,000 miles away. If that's how you feel today, would you let this man after God's own heart coach you up a little bit? Look at verse 7. Where will I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? What's the answer to that question? Nowhere. No way to get away from you, Lord. I'll never be out of your presence. If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, this is a reference to being buried. Sheol. Yeah, you kept moving around on me here, huh? This is literally the place of death, all right? So even when they lay my body in the dirt, Lord, you'll be there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. You're right. My husband's in Afghanistan. God, can you reach that far? Yes. Absolutely. Yes. Even there, your right hand will hold me fast. Anywhere I go on this planet, alone, David's thinking, alone when I'm watching my daddy's sheep, when I get deployed with the military, which happened to him, when I get isolated in the office, making critical political decisions, which happened to him. Lord, whatever I'm doing, wherever I am, I'll never be alone because you are an everywhere present God. David got hit by the fact that whether he was at work or recreation or romance or relationships or wherever, dude, God was with him. Look at verse 12. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day to you, Lord. Darkness is like light for you. God has night vision goggles. Amen. He sees it all the time, y'all. He doesn't need a full moon. He doesn't need electric light. He sees everything. Nothing is hidden from the God who loves us. Then in verse 13, he gets hit again. He's encouraged by the fact that God has the power to do anything. David says, Lord, you can do anything. You even made me. Look at verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. How long has God known and loved you? From the moment of conception. If you believe that, that creates a value in your life. David says, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. David is saying, Lord, you know everything. You are everywhere. You made everything. And then he gets hit again. It occurs to David that this great God actually thinks about him all the time. I mean, you know, who would worship a God who wasn't great, right? I mean, if you didn't believe God was all-knowing and everywhere present and all-powerful, I mean, why in the world would you come to church and worship a God that's not all that? And on the other hand, you'd be crazy not to humble yourself before a God like that if you really believe he exists. But the thought that a God like that would think about you, cares about you, empathizes with you. Dude, how awesome is that? I mean, look at verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Man, David is overwhelmed with the knowledge that this great God who is everywhere and knows everything and can do anything actually cares about him, actually thinks about him. And friends, that great God feels the same way about you. He thinks about you. He loves you. He knows you. He cares about you. If God has a refrigerator, your picture's on it. Can I get an amen? It's just true. Man, David is caught up in the wonder and the greatness of our God, and then, bam, something snaps. I mean, there is an abrupt change of tone in verse 19 that's kind of shocking. I mean, when you read it, it's almost manic. And you just wonder, dude, what's going on here? Now listen to the tone change in this passage. This is almost, it'd be funny if he wasn't serious. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast are the sum of them. I can't believe how much you think about me. If I could count your thoughts of me, Lord, they're more than the sand. I awake. I'm still with you. We're in fellowship. You know what's going on in my life all the time. You care about me. Beautiful, grateful, amazed. And then look at verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you, Lord, with malicious intent. Your enemies even take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I think David caught a bad mood. Anybody else? I mean, all of us is love you, awesome, beautiful. And then bam, take these, you know, these unbelievers, they got to go. which is kind of an unusual thing because David actually has a tender heart for people who are far, far, far from God. And you know, if you know anything about God, you know God's got a tender, compassionate heart toward people who don't know him. But all of a sudden, man, David just gets worked up. Lord, there are people out in the culture who are disrespecting you and I don't like it. And then he gets hit again. David is stunned by this disrespect for God that he sees in the culture. And he wonders, wow, is any of that action going on in my heart? I mean, he's just been lost in the wonder of God's omnipotence and omnipresence. This is what the theologians talk about. Omnipotence, he can do all things. Omnipresence, he is everywhere. Omniscience, he knows everything. And plus, he's got a personal concern for me as an individual. And then this thought strikes him. You know, Lord, out in the culture, late night television, there are a lot of people shaking their fist at you, mocking the idea of you. There are people out there who have no love for this great God who loves us so much. And it just ticks David off. There are people out there who refuse to give our God the respect he's due. And David's thinking, man, how can anybody disrespect a God as great as you? But you know how it is, right? You start pointing that finger at somebody, you got three fingers pointing back at yourself. And he starts wondering, Lord, do I ever do that? Am I ever that way? And so in verse 23, he prays, Lord, search me. Lord, look inside me. Maybe there's a little fist shaking going on inside of me. And if you know David's story, you know that's true. And maybe, Lord, there's a little pocket of rebellion in my life, a little disrespect in my life that needs to be exposed and dealt with. And if you know anything about the story of David, you know that's true too. And so David's having one of these moments with God when he feels so close to the Lord and he thinks, sure, Lord, there are people who disrespect you and insult you because they don't know you. But I don't want any of that in my life because I do know you. I do love you. So search me. Search me. See if any of that rebellion, any of that disrespect has found a home in my heart. I don't want there to be any disrespect in my actions or my attitude toward you, Lord. You are the great God who saved me. You deserve my total respect. Father, I want my service and my worship to be uncontaminated by a rebellious spirit or repetitive sin. So Lord, you just turn the laser on my heart. If you see anything you don't like, light it up. Light it up. Search me. You ever prayed that prayer? That's a gutsy prayer, man. Because you know what? That prayer will be answered. I promise you, that prayer will be answered. If you have the courage to pray it, if you have the will to pray it, it's kind of like business. You know, if you don't hear the answer, don't ask the question. Because you pray that prayer and the Holy Spirit will light something up. Some attitude, some habit, some prejudice, some secret sin, some inappropriate relationship. And it's happening right now. Happening right now for some of you. Some of you felt led to come here a week ago, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, finally got here. And you're getting lit up right now. Now, here's the thing. When you pray a search me prayer, you will have to address the answer or tell God no. This is why this prayer is so dangerous, because it kind of takes away all your excuses. I mean, you got to face spiritual infection in your life that you've been ignoring for years. I mean, stuff that's been affecting your life like a low-grade spiritual fever for God knows how long. And you pray this prayer, and the Lord will press you to address it and do something about it. And friends, the logical result of a search me prayer is repentance. When you come to clarity, when God lights up something in your life that you know is wrong, you're going to need to repent. Now, you know what repentance means? It's a biblical word. You hardly ever hear it in the culture because we hate this idea in the culture, kind of. Repentance means a 180-degree turn. I'm going this direction. I'm getting all dinged up, cut up, scarred up, crashed up. Finally see it, go, whoa, got to stop, got to turn. I'm going 180 degrees in the other direction. I'm going this way. I pray to search me prayer. God put the finger on something. Whoa, got to stop this. Not just stop, but turn and take steps in the other direction. Now, friends, if you're taking Financial Peace University with us, and you're taking it seriously, and you're not some quitter who's going to punk out after a week or two when it gets tough, And you pray, Lord, shine the light of your wisdom, your word, on any financial habit in my life that disrespects your word or hurts my financial health or hurts my family. You pray that prayer? Buckle up. Buckle up, son. And it ain't gonna be fun. It's just gonna be hyper healthy. And you're gonna learn something that will be the best possible thing for your future. Now, you may wanna say, ouch. I mean, I'm trying to get Sarah to say ouch. She won't do it. She's a hard head, but I'm trying to get her to say it. You will definitely have to fight the temptation to hide or deny or run away or get defensive about it. But man, when he lights it up, man, you address it, you say, whoa, got to stop. Going to turn, going to take steps in the other direction. That will lead you to a new place and new habits and new strength and new joy that you will never experience until you pray this prayer and you take steps. Now, repentance is simply a willingness to change. Now, generally, it starts with this humble, Lord, search me prayer, and then God puts a finger on something, and you validate your willingness to change by taking steps. Now, I say validate because there's a real danger that you might confuse godly repentance with just powerless regret. Everybody say powerless regret. Say it with me. Powerless regret. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote more books than anybody else in the New Testament, you know, a guy who literally experienced the power of God because he prayed a search me prayer, and I mean, it turned his whole life around. That dude went from a violent hater to a strong gentleman who loved God, loved everybody God loves. Amazing transformation. But it began when he said, Lord, is there anything in me that you want me to deal with? He wrote the people in Corinth about this, and he said, listen, godly sorrow, you know, when God lights something up and it brings you to repentance, that will lead you to salvation. Dude, you will get saved. You will save stuff. You will save your marriage, save your family, save your reputation. That dude, that saves stuff. When you have a godly sense of sorrow and it leads you to repentance, worldly sorrow, I'm sorry that happened. I hate this is going on. Man, I've had a problem with this for a long time. Oh, I know this ain't right, but you know what? I'm going to justify it. I'm going to make excuses. I'm going to yang through this thing 50 more times. Brings death. Kills stuff. It's a cowardly thing. Or ignorant. You just don't know. You just think this is how it is. We mumble and mumble and grumble about it and don't do nothing about it. That's what everybody else says. Okay, that's just ignorance. Or you know what to do, but you're just not going to man up. That's different. But it just doesn't produce anything, right? He says, and these guys repented in Corinth over something, and he says, look at what this godly sorrow has produced in you. Dude, there's an earnestness about your faith. There's an eagerness to clear yourself. There's an indignation you have about, you know, turning the other way. But what alarm you're moving, man. What longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. Dude, simply praying a search me prayer catalyzes repentance, which catalyzes life change. Now, in my life, I've been motivated by this prayer to repent in two ways. One is really positive, not easy, but really positive. The other is stinking painful, okay? Now, let's talk about the positive way to repent. Just like David, I have a moment with God that makes me want to live a life worthy of the love of this great God. And so I ask the Lord, is there anything in me that disrespects you or hurts my relationship with you or anybody else? And then I wait for an answer and I respond. Everybody say respond. Respond. I respond. And sometimes it'll be with joy and sometimes it'll be with repentance. Now, Psalm 139, many scholars believe that David wrote this when he was a young man. He was serving as a shepherd, watching his daddy's sheep. He was in a great place with God. He loved the Lord. He was walking with the Lord. He's writing songs about God. Psalm 139 is one of them. And so maybe out on the hillside, he's watching his daddy's sheep. Everything in his life is going really great. He says, Lord, search me. Is there anything in my life that bothers you, that disrespects you, that's going to cause problems with me in the future? Lord, anything I'm doing right now that I know is going to take me off the cliff, you light it up and I'll do something about it. Tell me. And he listens. Nothing. No big habits he needs to break. No big lies in his life, no stealing in his life, no, you know, treason in his life. He's in a good place with the Lord, which is a joyful thing, right? I mean, sometimes when you pray that search me prayer, you go, wow, I'm in a pretty good place, man. I'm going to church. I'm hearing the truth all the time. I'm in a small group. I got godly friends. I dealt with this. I dealt with that. And Lord, I'm not perfect. And I wouldn't pose as that. I wouldn't pretend to be perfect. But I don't really see any big habits or relationships in my life that disrespect you or hurt our relationship. Lord, thank you for what you've done in my life. You've changed my life. This is awesome. Got to check up. Everything's good. Now, sometimes when you're a Christian, follower of Jesus, and you pray this search me prayer and you just say, Lord, light it up. And you know, there's a couple things. You could compliment your wife more. I mean, some of y'all could, but no big thing, right? And so you think, wow, got a checkup, all good. Now let me tell you how to do this, all right? This is a yellow legal pad. Now, if you're under 25 years of age, your grandparents can get you one of these, all right? It's made out of paper. You can write on it with a pen, all right? There's no bad. Y'all watch this. Still works, all right? It's awesome, awesome. Now, just stay. Nah, stop. Don't encourage me. Don't encourage that kind of humor. Here's what I want to encourage. Take this legal pad and write at the top of it, Psalm 139, 23. Don't cut and paste this on your computer and print it out. Any nerd can do that. Handwrite it. Did you know that when the kings of Israel ascended to the throne, they were required to handwrite the first five books of the Old Testament? Not so they would have it, because they already had it, but so that it would be ingrained on their heart and mind, because they would see, they would read, they would think, they would write, activate every learning center. Awesome. So I'd encourage you to take this pad, write Psalm 139 at the top, read it, search me, O God, know my heart. Test. Now, if you read this six times out loud, you should be able to say it from memory the seventh time. That's for free, not in my sermon, all right? Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And then, God, lead me in the way everlasting. And then pray this prayer. Lord, if there is anything in me that is disrespecting you or hurting my relationship with you or anybody else, tell me now. And then sit there for 30 minutes and don't say a word and just listen. Anybody here think they cannot sit? Don't raise your hand now. That you cannot sit still for 30 minutes without music playing or looking at your phone or checking your email or texting somebody or Googling something, because if you're that person, you need to go to Charter Hospital. You are ill. You got hurry sickness. You know, in crazy houses, they play music all the time just to distract people. Sane people can sit in silence and hear from the Lord. Can I have amen? Amen. So just sit there, write this out, read it. Lord, if there's anything you need to tell me, tell me. I'm going to sit here for 30 minutes. You can use your watch to time that. I'm going to sit here for 30 minutes. If anything comes up about your faith or your family or your work, marriage, kids, relationships, testimony in the community. Lord, anything you want to tell me? I'm ready. Wait 30 minutes. And you know, if nothing much comes to mind, praise the Lord. Just write down, Lord, we good. I'm glad I'm in a good place with you. I can remember a lot of my life when I was not in a good place with you, but I'm in a good place with you now, and praise the Lord. But if anything does come to mind, write it down. Lost my temper with my son. Cussed at him. Cussed at my son. I got to go apologize for that. Write it down. Got in an argument, went for the win, said something I shouldn't have said, hurt somebody I love. Lord, that competitive thing just eats me up. I got to do something about that. Write it down. Got to fix that. Stole something. Stole a sale. Stole credit. Stole an idea. Stole a thing. Write it down. I got to apologize and take it back. Cam, I can't take that back, man. That'd be too embarrassing. I know. That's why you won't ever do it again. You don't have to do that ever again, because if you take it back and you feel like an idiot and maybe I got to humble myself and you know what, you'll remember that. But if you just keep stealing, lying, it'll become a habit and it'll make a fool out of you one day. Make a fool out of you in the future. So stop it now. Stop. Whoa. Turn. Take steps. Did something subversive. Looked at some images on my phone. did something really out of bounds with somebody on a business trip. I need to write that down. I need to confess this to somebody. I need to take some steps to change. Got to tell somebody. I got to put that program, I got to put that app on my phone that blocks things. I got to realize I can't ever be with that man again. I got to block him. Write that down. Friends, this is the most positive way to cut the cancer out of your spiritual life. Sit alone with the Lord. Anything you want to light up, Lord, I'm listening. Write it down. Whoa! Got to stop. Got to make it right. I'm going to take some steps. That's the easy way. Hard, but that's the easy way. Now, here's the negative way to repent. I let some sin in my life take me to a place where my great, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present God who loves me so much, he's going to send me a message. And he will. You get amen on that? Amen. Yeah, God ever sent you a message before? Holy mackerel, he did for David. Now listen, when David wrote this psalm, he's in a good place with the Lord. But a few years later, he would lose his spiritual footing with God. And he would get involved with a woman he wasn't married to. And he would compromise his sexual integrity as a man of God by adultery. And then you know what sin always wants to do? Hide, hide, cover, cover, lie, lie. He does all of that. Sin always wants to hide, cover it up. And because God loves him so much, what does God do? I'm just going to let him go. Maybe he'll turn around one day. Mm-mm. Because God loved him, God crushed him. Crushed his pride. You know what that's like? Some of y'all have been publicly humiliated over sin that you knew was wicked when you did it. Thought you could get away with it for a year or two at a time. God crushed David. Sent his good friend to call his behind out in public. Humiliating. Sent painful circumstances into his life to discipline him, to humble him. Can't. You're not really saying God will send painful stuff to make us strong, make us wise, make us repent. Yeah. Yeah. The writer of Hebrews talks about this. He says your own earthly dad would discipline you when you were a kid because he knew that was the best thing. I mean, if you don't discipline your kids, that's malpractice as a parent. But God disciplines for us for our good so that we'll share in his holiness. Man, we'll become distinctive. We'll look like Jesus. We'll make a difference. We'll have throw weight spiritually in this community. Now, of course, no discipline is pleasant at the time. It's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for people who are trained by it. Now, listen, this is how it worked for David. King David, after a lot of frankly humiliating pain, David finally repented of his adultery with Bathsheba. And when he did, he stopped poisoning every relationship in his life by the sexual sin. And if you want to read the prayer he prayed of repentance after that adultery, just turn to Psalm 51. Don't do it now. Do it this afternoon. And in Psalm 51, David talks about the wicked actions in his life and how he sinned against God and repented and turned from all that action. And friends, he could have saved himself so much humiliation and pain and heartbreak and just messing his kids up in almost unfixable ways if he had just prayed a search me prayer. Now, let me tell you about me. Honestly, I've come to repentance both ways. The first time I ever prayed a search me prayer, I was in the 10th grade. I was at church camp. And somebody recommended that I do exactly what I just recommended to you. And so I read that passage and I just prayed the search for me prayer. And oh Lord, Jesus started lighting stuff up. He just started lighting stuff up. Man, I love sports, man. When I was in high school, played basketball in college. But when I was in high school, I used the same foul language as everybody on my basketball team. Nobody could listen to me talk and tell I even knew who Jesus was. I used the same stinking profane language as everybody else. Just part of the herd. No distinctiveness, no holiness at all. I love to laugh, love to make people laugh. So in high school, I told the same dirty jokes, same off-color humor, lashed out with the same cuts, same sarcasm as everybody else. Honestly, I let my mouth disrespect my great God every single day. I even used his name in vain to do it. And I knew it was wrong, knew it was sinful, totally out of bounds. So, ooh, Lord have mercy. I got my mouth out of control going, smells like hell to me, bad breath, you know. And so, I mean, I'm 10th grade. I don't know what to do. So I went to a spiritual mentor of mine and said, I got a mouth problem. I got a mouth problem. You know what he said? The Bible says no man can tame the tongue. I'm like, well, thanks for the good news, bro. That's very encouraging, all right? No, he says no man can tame the tongue. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only God can do that. So that's a spiritual thing. So you got to take spiritual steps. Willpower won't do this. Tongue's too powerful. So here's what you should do. Read the book of Proverbs. Take your 31 days to read 31 chapters and underline everything in the book of Proverbs about the tongue, about your words, about humor. You know, Proverbs 14, even in laughter, the heart may be in pain. What's that about? Sarcasm, cutting remarks, right? It's all there. It's right there in the Bible. It's been there for 3,000 years. So underline everything that the Bible says about, that God says about the tongue, words, humor, all that, and read it through 3 months in a row. And just reprogram your mind so you think about your talk the way God thinks about your talk. Then he said, ask a couple Christian friends to call you out if they ever hear you talking this way. Oh, God. So I go to a couple of buddies on the basketball team. They're also believers. And I said, look, man, I'm trying to get my mouth under control, and this is a problem for me. So if you ever hear me use any language that's inappropriate, just tap me on the shoulder and go, praying for you. Nobody else will know what it's about. Don't say, you stupid, you cut, because that would start a fight, and that'd be another problem I have to talk to the Lord about, all right? Just go, praying for you, and I would know. Guess how many times that happened to me? Praying for you, one time. It was so stinking embarrassing that here I am, you know, got to have somebody else remind me my mouth is out of control. That made me think differently. It made me summon some discipline. Made me man up a little bit on this issue. And can I just tell you, I still struggle to keep my mouth under control. But that became an issue for me in the 10th grade at church camp. And I have not been sinless, but I have been in the good fight ever since. Now, friends, over the years, I prayed that prayer, and he lit up prejudices, evil prejudices in my heart. Gotta stop. Gotta turn. Gotta go another way. He lit up uncontrolled anger in my life. Now, you think, Cam, you don't have an anger problem. Far as you know, okay? But I'm just saying, there was a season in my life when that anger was out of control. You know, anger is all about impatience. I'm not getting life the way I want it. And so, right? And man, got to stop, turn, take some steps. A couple other things that are none of your business. But anyway, I learned the hard way. Listen, I learned the hard. You know, stuff you don't want to deal with, you don't have to worry about that. Your Father in heaven will deal with it. He'll deal with it. I mean, just like David, God sent a friend into my life, embarrassed me to death. Call me out. Whoo, embarrassed the fool out of me. Thank God, led me to humble myself. Write it down. Make a battle plan. I'm gonna kill this. Now, I've had it the positive way. I've come to repentance the negative way. I'm thankful for both. And friends, it's been a lot of years since I was in high school, and I certainly have not been without sin, but this prayer taught me in the 10th grade not to look the other way. Don't pretend wrong is right. This prayer took me to a new place, changed my life, changed my sense of humor, changed the way I look at people, changed the way I treat people. This is a life-changing prayer that I prayed for the first time 40 years ago, and it is still affecting me today. Now, friends, repentance is kind of like The Matrix. Have any of y'all seen that movie, The Matrix? You remember when Morpheus says, here's the red pill, and here's the blue pill. Now, if you take the blue pill, the story ends right here at church. You heard a sermon, blow it off, walk out like it doesn't make no difference. You know, believe whatever you want to believe. You wake up in your bed tomorrow, the same. You wake up in your bed 25 years from now, the same. But you take the red pill, and I get to show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Same thing is true with repentance. Take the blue pill, blow this off 20 years from now, you'll still be struggling with the same stuff. 20 years from now, your kids will be wondering what to say at your funeral because they don't want to bring this up because you never summoned the strength to deal with it. But the red pill, you respond to this message with repentance and you will find out how amazing a walk with God can be. So let me tell you what the red pill looks like. Repentance begins when you start reading the Bible and praying every day. You're reading and praying every day. This is why in January, first top of the year, it's so important to start reading the Bible. Make a commitment. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to pray every day. If I only read a chapter and pray, that's what I'm going to do every day. That's how it's going to be with me. In my life group, I meet with six guys. We read through the entire Bible last year, finished it up last week. Praise the Lord. Started the reading plan, reading through the Bible again this year. You know why? Because every time you read, good chance you're going to get hit. And every time you get hit, you learn something. Learn something about yourself, learn something about the future. Very helpful. God speaks to you when you read His Word. You speak to Him when you pray. Dude, that conversation every day will take you somewhere new. Number two, repentance is driven by a positive sense of judgment. Now listen, don't react to that word in a negative way. When I hit the scales in the morning and my scales say, Cam, you are a little bit over a healthy weight, old son. That scale is judging me, right? Judging me. Now listen, I can think, stupid scale, kick it out, you know, throw it in the tub and turn the water on and just get bigger and bigger and bigger and whatever. Or I can do something about it because I've been judged in a positive way. It's motivating me to do something about it. Listen, man, when you come to clarity about something in your life that you know is out of bounds and needs to change, dude, that's a good thing if it leads to repentance. I always thought this was right. Now I know it's wrong. Stop. Turn. Take some steps. I never realized I was doing that, but now I know. Got to stop. Turn. Make some steps. I didn't realize I came off this way. That's not the impression I want to make. That's not the example I want to set for my kids. I need to stop. Turn. Take some steps in the other direction. Real repentance always leads to real life change. Now, friends, many of you are in Financial Peace University, and you have regrets about your financial situation that you have had for years. And you know why? Because you've never done anything about it, because regret is powerless. But now you've stopped. You've turned. You're in a class. You're linking up with some godly friends. You're learning a new way to think and act. And if this action leads you to repentance, you'll be talking about this season of your life for the rest of your life, because it will take you to a new place. And it doesn't matter what the thing is, you need to stop. If you will stop, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, turn, and with the courage of your conviction, start taking some steps, humble yourself, take some steps. Woo! Amazing what can happen. I got a letter this week. Dear Pastor Cam, I know you probably remember me because I'm the one who brought shame and disgrace on the worship ministry of Savannah Christian Church back in 2009. I wanted to write and tell you the great things God has done and is doing because of your compassion and because of Keith and Perry Baxter and their outreach to me. First, I want to say I'm sorry. Pastor Cam, I was walking at that time so close to the Lord, but you know, the devil was waiting and he knows our weaknesses. And I've been very careful now for these last few years to walk within the fence. I'm not crossing any of those boundaries again. My husband and I have stayed together. We worked through all the pain and we stayed together. And now we've been married for 25 years. She wrote me this letter on her 25th anniversary. He has forgiven me for my adultery. We've done marriage counseling together. And Pastor Cam, God can do anything. God can change anything. Our marriage is so good and strong. I'm rejoicing every day for this man, and God is my witness. I'm doing my best to honor and love him. We moved to Michigan in 2012, where God placed a couple in my path where the wife was committing adultery. And God used me to talk to her. And she stopped and came back to her husband. And now she and her husband are both saved, as well as their children and grandchildren. And they've all been baptized and they're all going to our church now. She said, we were so blessed in Michigan with a big house where we hosted our pastor's home group. And I was able to sing on the praise team. And my husband was serving in the sound booth. I just want to say I'm sorry for what I did back there. But because of your compassion, God has kept my husband and I together, even used us to help save somebody else's marriage. Keith and Perry, you know, were so instrumental in being there for Jim and I and showing us forgiveness. It really has made all the difference in our lives. We now live in the New Orleans area, but we still have our Savannah Christian sticker on our truck. We need to get them a new sticker, Sean. We're going to have to do something about that. But I will always remember the first day I came back to church after all that happened and all I had done. And you came down after the service and gave me a big hug. I'll never forget that. Just like the Heavenly Father, you all showed me compassion and forgiveness, even though I had sinned greatly. And because of you and Keith and Perry, we went on to heal. You took our hand and said, go and sin no more. And praise God, 25 years of marriage going strong by the grace and mercy and compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We love you. You know what this is? This is a repentance story. This is a story of somebody who got out in the weeds and stopped and turned and by the Holy Spirit was able to move, take steps that led to celebrating on the 25th anniversary instead of grieving. I pray that God will bless our Search Me prayers and that they will lead us to change me prayers that will lead us to new strength because we repent. Now, Father, this has been a good day for us. We've talked about a hard thing, and everybody's hung in here, and that's awesome. But Lord, what I don't want to see is this message end with powerless regret. I mean, how many times have we done this? How many times have we heard from you and done nothing? Or heard from you and walked out and felt bad for 5 minutes, and then football game comes on and our head's somewhere else? I just pray, God, that today will be the day for hundreds of us to humble ourselves and stop and turn and trust your power to take steps in a new direction. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.